So we talk a lot about what God is doing here at Harmony, and I really believe that one of the reasons that God is moving here so much is the faithfulness of our people. I don't know if you know this, but every day of the week, there's a group of men that gathers on the front porch of Harmony to pray. They pray for you. They pray for our community. They pray for our nation. They pray for our pastors, and we need those things, but their faithfulness has been rewarded. We talked about what God has done here through COVID is just unbelievable, the fact that we've pressed on the way we have, and I just rejoice in that, although I do think that there may be an ulterior motive for those guys setting up out here, because this is what they get to see each morning, right? The beauty of this sunrise as it comes over that hill right there. That is a sight to behold, right? But imagine you couldn't see that. Imagine you didn't even know, have an understanding of what something like that looked like. Today there are 36 million totally blind people, blind from birth. 2.2 billion have some sort of near or farsightedness. I'm one of those. And just to let you in on this understanding, your pastor does some dumb things sometimes. For the last 3 days, I've had the wrong contact in the wrong eye and wondered why I couldn't see too well. And I got home last night, I was like, there's got to be, so I switched them, and it was like, hey, I can see again. Yeah, that's right. This is, thank you, God, for just putting me in this blind man's position. And I have poor vision. Amy is blind. Like, without her contact, she is legally blind. She can't see to walk down the road. But it's something that impacts a lot of people, right? Impacts a lot of people. But not being able to see is debilitating. Even though I could see through my contacts and it was blurry, driving home from Great Falls last night, there was like 4 tail lights on the car in front of me. And so I was squinting the whole time trying to make it there. Yeah, it was real safe. I got there. Stopped by the wagon wheel on the way, but I got there. I want you to close your eyes for a second. Okay, close your eyes. And remember that image that you just saw, that sunrise. All right, I want you to understand right now, that is nothing like what it's like to be blind. Nothing like. You can open your eyes. That was just we try to do that, right? We try to make ourselves feel that. We can't do it. To be born blind means you have no concept of sight, no concept of vision. You don't dream in sight. You have no understanding of what it means to see something. And you think about what that means for people today, right? 85% of our communication is visual. You got emojis, you got social media, you got graphics for everything. 85% of it. It's just a tremendous disability to not be able to see in our world. And the worst thing is we judge people based on their health, right? We live in America. This is the health and wellness capital of the world, like billion-dollar industries on making people well. So we judge them when they have physical limitations. Blind people feel socially isolated. They're looked at with disdain many times. Young blind kids, I read examples of this as I was preparing. They go to high school and they get to this place where nobody wants to sit with the blind kid. They don't want to be friends with the blind kid because we've created this culture where they're seen as less than because of their disability. And see, they got to be taught to value all people regardless of their disability, regardless of what's going on in their life. We had to teach people that life is sacred no matter the disability. But you think about it from the ancient world, it's even worse, right? Being blind was viewed as so debilitating that it was the metaphor used for total helplessness. You read in the scriptures, 2 Samuel 5:6, the Jebusites are mocking King David. And they say this, he's trying to break into Jerusalem. They say, you will not get in here. Even the blind and lame can ward you off. Even the blind and lame can ward you off. What was the punishment for those that would rebel against people? They take their eyes out. Blinding someone was seen as the worst thing that could possibly happen to someone because it rendered them totally helpless. They couldn't function as they once had. God loved the blind, though. He put statutes in place to protect them. Leviticus 19:14, do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 27:18, curse be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say amen. God cared for the blind. He cares for them now. They may be viewed as social outcasts, as something less than, but God loves them, even if society don't, and society didn't then. See, due to their lack of ability to work, they had no real place in Judaism. Judaism is a religion of works. You had to work to earn your standing with God. And so blind people couldn't do that. Rabbis even excused them from memorizing the prayers that needed to happen every day. They were seen as totally unable to do anything to God. And so destitute and discarded by their own people, they would sit and beg on the street sides or in the town centers, with their hands out, their cloaks out in front of them, just asking for those to have mercy on them as they sat there, to give them just a little change that they could survive from day to day. I said physical blindness, any physical disability is not the worst thing that can happen in life. There is a worse thing. See, there's plenty of people that see, that have 20/20 vision that can't see. Plenty of people with healthy eyes that can't see. They can't see their own brokenness. They can't see their sin. They can't see their need for Jesus. And that is far worse than a physical disability. We'll hype up health as something that's the greatest attainment for a physical body, and it should be important to us, but it is not the end, because one day, it don't matter what your body looks like, it's going to be glorified in heaven. It don't matter if you live your whole life blind or disabled in some other way. One day it's going to be made perfect. But for those that don't know Christ, that will not happen. This spiritual blindness that is settled across the landscape of America, that is something that can only be overcome by supernatural power. And we see that clearly today, that the grace of Jesus has to be bestowed on those, just as it's bestowed on this blind beggar sitting by the road in Mark 10:46-52. And it tells us that it doesn't take physical sight to have spiritual eyes, that your heart can be moved even without your eyes being able to see. Turn with me this morning to Mark 10:46-52. It'll be on the screen behind me in the English Standard Version. You don't have your Bible, but I hope you do. Begin. I've been breaking it down chunk by chunk, but this is just such a small portion and it all goes together. We'll read this all at once. Beginning in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, they began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let us pray. Father God, there was a time I walked in blindness, with eyes unable to see my own sinfulness, unable to see the pain that it caused those around me. And yet in a moment, You remove those scales from my eyes. You open my eyes to see my own sinfulness, but the grace that is there in the cross of Christ. So I pray, Father, that those that have gathered here today will see that too, that they will not wander in darkness. That they will see the great light that came when Jesus entered the world, the great light that still shines brightly in the heavens, the light that will light up all of the new heavens and new earth, the glory of your Son. I pray, Father, that the Spirit of God is moving in our midst today, that we will understand the great lengths that you went to bring us to salvation, and that we are all blind beggars trying to point people to the one that gives true sight. Father, I pray this over each one that's here in person and listening online. May they see the glory of Jesus revealed in this passage today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So we read here that Jesus is traveling. He's on the road. We've talked about that over the last couple of weeks in Mark. He's on the way to Jerusalem. He's coming out of Perea. He's crossed the Jordan, and he's on his way up the hill. He stops here in Jericho. Now, Mark doesn't make it seem like he's there very long, right? It says he arrived at Jericho, and as he was leaving. And Jericho, you may remember from the Old Testament, is where Joshua and the Israelites walked around it. And at the end of that 7 days, they shouted and blew trumpets and the walls came tumbling down. This is an important city, and it's a stop there on the way into Jerusalem at the bottom of the hill. It's about 18 to 20 miles up the hill to Jerusalem. And it's up the hill because it's a 3,500-foot elevation climb to get up to Jerusalem. And Jesus stops here. It's on this road that people took to go around Samaria. Remember, they wouldn't walk through Samaria because they didn't want even the dust of those Samaritans getting on their feet. And so they'd take this path and they'd cross the Jordan and they'd make their way up to Jerusalem. And it was a crowded road at this time because Passover's just a little over a week away, and they were all pilgrimaging to get to Jerusalem. Now, there's some discrepancy here. If you go to the parallel in Luke 18, it says that Jesus was drawing near Jericho, while Mark here says that he was leaving as he healed Bartimaeus. And this happens sometimes in the Gospels, right? And people will grab that and say, well, this is just an utter contradiction. This can't be. Well, there are actually two Jerichos. There was the old traditional Jericho that it was about a mile away from this new Jericho. And so it may be that Mark and Luke are talking about those cities. And it may just be from the perspective they had that they were capturing something from this different viewpoint. All it means is that Jesus was in the vicinity of Jericho when this happened. You know, we could say that this takes away from the truth of the gospel, but really having these different perspectives, God knew what he was doing so that we would understand that witnesses see things differently and capture things differently. And so it just shores up the truth. All this really was doing was, for the people that would read it, is attaching this incident to Jericho, to this city that was so meaningful in the history of the Jews. We don't know how long he was in Jericho. Luke tells us that this is also the time when he was in Jericho that we meet wee little Zacchaeus as he climbed up that tree. And so we know that he was at least there overnight because he spent the night with Zacchaeus. And so it's in this time, these days leading up to the Passover, that Jesus is walking down this road. All these pilgrims, this great crowd, Mark calls it, walking with him. Some were his disciples, but many were just on the road. And this is the prime place if you're a beggar, right? This is like, you know, one of those real populated streets in New York. This is Times Square to set up and throw out your cloak because they're just coming. You know you're going to make money that day. And Matthew 20 says it's not just Bartimaeus that's there. There's actually two blind men that are there that day. And they set up on this roadside begging. And we only get the name of one, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus is what Bartimaeus means. John MacArthur believes that the reason that he's named, and he's the only healed person that's named in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. This is the only person that's named. John MacArthur argues that that's because Bartimaeus became a very famous believer. He was well known. And so Mark includes it so that this is his testimony. We talk about all the time the power of your testimony. This is the testimony of Bartimaeus. How Jesus Christ healed him and saved him, and how he became a follower of Jesus Christ. I want you to see the design behind this encounter, though. You know, nothing happens by chance with God. Nothing. Our God is sovereign. He has total and supreme authority over all the world. And so Bartimaeus might have got up that morning and be like, oh, my knee, I got to walk back out here to this road. I've been here all these days. I made a lot of money yesterday. Maybe I could just rest. God wasn't having it. He moves and shapes us like a potter shaping a jar of clay. And then he takes that jar and he puts it where he wants it. He positions it exactly where it needs to be. And that's what he does here. The sovereignty of God is laid out in Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans of a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. He might have wanted to go do something else. He might have wanted to lay in the bed, but God said, you're going to go to that roadside today. And there's a harder part to this. Even his blindness was part of God's plan. And we can say, man, God wouldn't allow somebody to be blind. If it accomplishes his plan, his divine will. He does right here. Because there's a purpose behind it. Like, we view people as less than because of their disabilities. We say, oh, let's have pity on them. Let's feel so sorry for them. God doesn't see them that way. And he is indeed behind it. As Moses is making excuses as to not to go into Egypt, he says, I can't talk that well, God. You're going to send me in here to be your mouthpiece? God says this in Exodus 4:11. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Blindness is not a curse. The Jews thought it was. They thought that this was a curse, that this man or his family had sinned. They saw this as a curse on this man. God says, no, this is my doing. And why does he say that? In John 9, the disciples asked Jesus that question about a blind man. They say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Someone's value does not exist because they're healthy. It does not exist because they're normal, like we would classify normal. Their value exists because they are made in the image of God. And when we start tearing that down, that's when we'll say to that little Down syndrome baby in the womb, that ought not exist. When we begin to view people as valuable based on their health, we'll say we can just destroy those that don't have that. And that's exactly what we see happening across the world. Scandinavian countries say they have eliminated Down syndrome in their populations. It's only because they destroy that child in the womb. We have to see people as valuable because they are made by God, regardless of the way that comes out as they walk this earth. Disability is not the worst thing that happens to somebody. Many times it's so that the glory of God can be proclaimed through them. Bartimaeus, he was not blind on that roadside because of his sin. He was indeed a sinner. We all are. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He was there because God had moved everything in his life to put him right there, to put him right where he needed to be, to get him to the place where he would meet Jesus. It's what he does to us all. Some of us is a church service. Some of us is a car ride with a friend. Some of us is the bottom of a bottle. Some of us is in rehab. Some of us, it's in the sand in a foreign country as bullets go over our head. Some of us is in a hospital bed. Some of us, it's on a cross. But it's all God's hand putting us right where we need to be to meet Jesus. God positions us perfectly to encounter Jesus. positions us perfectly. You think about your own life and where you were when Jesus became real. It's because God brought you to that point because it's what he knew you needed to be at in order to glorify him and cry out to him. Bartimaeus wasn't on that road by chance. God knew where he needed to be, and he knows exactly where you need to be. Praise the Lord that he did that, right? Praise the Lord that he brought you to that place. And if you're watching today online or you're here in person, it's not by chance. It's by the sovereign hand of God. It's not merely a chance that you're here. He wants you to meet his son, Jesus, if you haven't yet. And when you meet him, you have to respond. You can't sit on the sideline. You got to respond. Listen to how Bartimaeus responds, right? He's sitting on the road. He hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth. And he could have scoffed and been like Nathaniel. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's not what he says. Listen to what he says. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. The people around him want to talk about where Jesus is from. Bartimaeus isn't having any of that. His heart has been stirred. He sees his hope right there, and he cries out. And this is not just a whimpering cry. This is kradzo in the Greek. It means he is screaming, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He's making such a scene that the crowd say, be quiet. He's screaming. Because all these years of begging, all these years of being looked at as less than, being treated like dirt, like he wasn't even human, they all come out as this man screams, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He sees hope. Even blind, he sees something in Jesus that others don't. He doesn't call him Jesus of Nazareth. He calls him son of David. Son of David. This is the messianic title, the most common messianic title of the Jews at this time. It comes from 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 14. It's the promise to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the Son of Men. Son of David, this blind man sees that this is the Messiah. This is the one that they've all been waiting for. And others missed it. When they heard Son of David, they thought of a king coming to punish the sinners outside of Jerusalem, outside of the Jews. When this man sees it, he sees that this is a king that has come to save sinners. And he cries out to him. And the crowd says, be quiet. They rebuke him. Just as the disciples had rebuked the babies as they came, as their parents brought them to Jesus, they rebuked Bartimaeus. Be quiet. Nobody wants to hear that. Jesus doesn't have time for you. He's important. Up to this point, we'd never seen a crowd do this. Jesus had silenced people. Jesus had silenced those demons when they wanted to cry out to him because he didn't want that reputation. He had told people that he healed not to tell anybody because it was too premature for him to be out there as the Messiah. Here the crowd does it. And I want us to understand this and be very careful, brothers and sisters, because those close to Jesus, some of his disciples were probably in that crowd saying, be quiet. Those close to Jesus can hinder people from getting to him. Those close to Jesus can be the greatest barriers to faith in our world today. You know how that comes out? In our actions, in our words, in our hypocrisy. When you come in here and you put on this mask of Christianity and then you go out and you live like hell in front of your friends and family, you are a barrier to their faith. None of us are perfect, and that's not the call. But we can't come in here and worship God with our mouth and go out and cuss our families out or our co-workers or a customer. We have to live what He's called us to live. Don't be a hindrance to somebody else coming to Jesus. Especially not your children. Talked about that a few weeks ago when we talked about the disciples holding those back. I've prayed many times, God, kill me before you allow me to be a hindrance to my children coming to know Jesus. I would rather die than stand in the way of that, and I hope you would too. But for those that God is calling, that He positions in this place, that are desperate for Jesus like Bartimaeus, there is no stopping them. There is no. This crowd said, be quiet, Bartimaeus. Stop it. He screams all the louder. Son of David, have mercy on me. He wants mercy. Mercy. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. He's acknowledging in that moment that he's a sinner. He's saying, I don't deserve anything from you. I don't deserve to even have you stop. Have you ever thought about that? You don't deserve anything from Jesus? That he didn't have to stop wherever he did in your life and say, call out to me? That he didn't have to die on the cross for our sins? That he did it willingly, not because we deserve it, but because he is loving and compassionate. That's what Bartimaeus is saying. He's saying, I don't deserve your attention. I don't deserve to have the king acknowledge me, but please give me what I don't deserve. It's the same heart of King David in Psalm 51, 1 and 2, when he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. The disciples had failed to see who Jesus was. They kept thinking that he was coming to bring this physical kingdom. They missed so much of this because they didn't understand that they needed mercy. Here, Bartimaeus has more theological knowledge in two sentences about who Jesus was than these men that had walked with him for 3 years. What I said last week, you can have all the biblical knowledge in the world, but if it isn't true in your life, then it means nothing. If you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus, it means nothing. You got to cry out to him in desperation. It's what all of us have to come to. This faithful desperation must rule every heart to cry out to Jesus for salvation. I pray that you've prayed that before, that you've prayed out to God, cried out to him in your heart. Save me, have mercy on me for my sin. If you have never felt the weight of that sin, you don't know the utter need for that mercy. I pray that you'll see that today. And how does Jesus respond to his cries? Verse 49 says, and Jesus stopped and said, call him. Bartimaeus' desperate cries stop Jesus in his tracks. He's walking down this road and he hears this man and he just stops. Stops. He says, bring him to me. Call him. Brothers and sisters, desperate cries of faith lead to deliverance. Desperate cries of faith lead to deliverance. The king stops for this blind man. A king might stop if he's passing somebody important. He might stop if there's a need to get out and be worshiped by his underlings. This king stops for a blind beggar. For a blind beggar who the society around him viewed as nothing. Jesus stops and he responds to Bartimaeus' desperation by commanding him, commanding others to bring him to him, according to Matthew 20. This is the beautiful example of Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This call of Jesus when he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's saying, Bartimaeus, you've been struggling for a long time. You've been broke down, but I heard your cries. Come to me. Come to me and find rest for your soul. You don't have to worry about begging anymore. You have an inheritance in heaven. And it comes from the riches of my mercy. The King Jesus did not come to serve the self-righteous and self-centered. He came for desperate sinners to be saved. The King of Kings became a slave to save those that are weary and heavy laden. He calls the desperate and hopeless to his endless supply of love, mercy, and grace. And Bartimaeus can't wait to get to him. What does it say there? He throws off his cloak and stands up and is ready to go. They wore these big outer cloaks during this time that would cause him to stumble. He wasn't having anything stand in the way of him getting to Jesus, the hope that he was going to find. He throws it off, and I'm sure this crowd that now turns and says, take heart, take courage, go to him. He's called. I'm sure they led him by the hands as he comes up to Jesus. And he gets to Jesus, I'm sure full of expectation after he's been called. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Which is like, duh, Jesus, he's blind. What do you think he wants him to do? The disciples probably like, just slap some mud on his eyes and let's go. We got places to be. This is slowing us down, Jesus. We got places to be. And that's how a lot of us approach evangelism and discipleship. And missions and service. We'll say, we got to get this job done because we got more important things to do. We got a game to watch. Jesus doesn't do that. He asks him, what do you want me to do for you? He takes the time to hear this man, to treat him as a person for maybe the first time in his life, to look at him and say, what are you asking for? He wants him to express himself. Jesus has such a personal love for us that he wants us to be who we are. That's what people say, oh, you better not question God. You better not call out against him. God's big. You can be angry with him. You can be happy with him. You can question why things happen in your life. He wants to hear that from you. He knows what's in your heart anyway. You don't have to fake it and tough it out. He wants to know what you're feeling and what you need from him. What do you want me to do for you, he asks. Jesus treats people like individuals and not projects. These things we do in the church, the Hoosier Ones of evangelism, the Three Circles evangelism, the mission trips we go on. When we go to those places, those people are not projects. They're not something that we're trying to fix. They're precious souls that Jesus Christ created and wants to save. We have to listen to them and hear them. Treat them with dignity and respect, not as something that we're just trying to check off a box. Because when it comes to that, we'll just quit doing it. Jesus could have simply healed him, but he wanted to hear his voice, to hear his faith. And he asked him the exact same question he asked James and John in the previous chapter. When they come up to him and say, we want you to do whatever we ask of you, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And what did they want? Grant us to sit at your right hand and your left. Give us these positions of power in your kingdom. They requested power and prestige, and this man requests restoration. He says, Rabbi, Rabboni is the word there, Master, Lord. This is personal connection he has with Jesus at this moment. Let me see. Make me normal. Take away this curse. Give me eyes to see. Being normal is nothing for us. Being normal to somebody that's got a disability is everything. It is a blessing by God. Matthew says in response, Jesus touches his eyes. Isn't it just beautiful how Jesus touches these people that others wouldn't even come close to? His personal touch. He reaches out and touches his eyes. And Luke says in Luke 18 that he says, receive your sight. And Mark says here, he says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Faith has made you well. The Greek word here is sozo. And it's got a dual meaning. So it means physical healing, but it also means salvation. There's a spiritual and physical element to this word. See, Bartimaeus' desperate cries brought sight to his eyes, both physical and spiritual, at the hands of Jesus, at the only one who can. He's a new man, new eyes and a new heart, all in one day. He does, in this instant, Jesus does what medical science still can't figure out. And what will he choose then? Jesus gives him an option, right? He says, go your way. What will he do with this newfound healing, both physically and spiritually? What will he do with it? And for Bartimaeus, there is no question. Just as the disciples had left their nets and their tax booths, he leaves behind his old life. In the instant he receives his sight, verse 52 says, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. True sight sees that Jesus is the way. It sees that Jesus is the way. The eyes of our heart know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. I pray that you have that sight today. Because look at the transformation that occurs in this man. As God heals him, Bartimaeus, who was once a social outcast, sitting on the sidelines as the world passed him by, goes from social reject to a part of the body of Christ, celebrated in the Word of God forever. Because of his desperate cries and the compassion and love of Jesus. Luke adds to this that Bartimaeus went with him glorifying God. And Matthew adds that as they went, everybody was worshiping over what had just happened. That's what happens with Jesus. You go from beggar to worshiper. You go from outside to inside. You go from lost to found, from dead to alive. He does that. And I hope that you see that today either you are or you once were this blind beggar. You were Bartimaeus. We have all been blind beggars trying to find mercy from the King, from the King of Kings. And if you found that, then it is your job to point other beggars to the light, to the way of Jesus. Now, if you're still sitting on the side of the road, I want you to know that the way of Jesus led to Jerusalem. The way of Jesus led to him being betrayed into the hands of the chief priests. It led to him being scourged and beaten, flesh hanging off his back as the Romans tortured him. It led to him being mocked. It led to him being nailed to a cross, hung up in front of all, made a shame. The way of Jesus led to the wrath of God for your sin being poured out on him. Until he died. The way of Jesus led to an empty tomb where he was buried and remained for 3 days. And this same way of Jesus led to that tomb 3 days later to see the stone rolled away. The tomb was empty. The way of Jesus led to 40 days of walking with his disciples, teaching them, showing them what they needed to do when he was gone. It led to a small place outside of Jerusalem where they stood and stared as he ascended into heaven. The way of Jesus leads to a cross for each of us, but it leads to eternal life if you put your faith in him. If you're here today, if you're listening online, the way of Jesus leads to eternal life, and he's calling out to you as you sit there on the roadside. Don't let him pass you by. Don't let him pass you by. He's saying, come to me. Put your faith in me. Be saved. I pray that you'll cry out to him today. Son of David. Messiah, have mercy on me. Don't let him pass you by. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I do pray for those that are here today that if they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they would put their faith in him today. You know the hearts of those that have gathered. You know the desperation that they have. Father, you know that they've tried to find another way, 1,000 different ways. Pray that you'll call them to the way today, Father. And I pray that if you've called those here to the way, that they'll never forget that they are blind beggars, trying to point others to true sight in Jesus, to faith in the Son of God. Father, let us never prioritize anything over that. Let us never look down on the lost as if we were better than them. But for the grace of God, we are them. Move us, Father. Guide us and shape us as only you can to the lost around us, that they too may gain their sight. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.